just inside the doors. One for dinner at the Brick next week. Next week, we're going to celebrate communion, Lord willing, and in the morning. And then at 4:30, our Anacortes CRC people will be over a few blocks that way to share a meal with our downtown neighbors. It's been about 20 to 30 guests that we share a meal with. And so there's a sign up for cooks and table hosts. So if you're interested in joining us in that ministry, please please sign up. And everybody's welcome to come and have a meal. You will meet some of the most interesting people in Anacortes at these events. And the last couple of weeks, Ken Oakes has been there. One of our longtime Anacortes Christian Reformed Church friends. So just keep that in mind. And then this coming week, there's some projects around the church to get spruced up. The blinds need a quick wipe. Donna does not like to climb the ladder, so we'll just a few jobs like that. Now I noticed on my weather channel this morning that there's actually some rain forecast for Anacortes this week. The gardeners are all smiling, which means the painting of the front door, or repairing of the front door, might get put off a little bit if that rain really does hit. But if you have any questions, there's a list of some of the tasks there, and a contact person for each one of those. One of the tasks, Clint and Anna, is to do something about this mess right here. So. You don't know what to do with that, I know. So what I did was I put Joni's name on that list as the contact person. She's not here. She's celebrating her 50th birthday in Idaho. That's thank you, Chelsea. They're celebrating her 50th birthday in Idaho this week, and she's not here to say I won't do it. So her name is the contact person. Joni, if you're listening to this on the radio, I'm sorry, but and there's a contact person for each one of them. So just if you're led to do a little bit of weeding or some kitchen cleanup, just let us know and we'll put you to work this week. Okay, church business is done, and we're going back to the Lord's Prayer. We're in the middle, the third petition as we're working our way through the prayer. This then is how you should pray. We've talked about praying to our Father in heaven. We've talked about what it means to pray, your kingdom come. And this week, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This wonderful, wonderful prayer. We've started most of our weeks looking up at that mountain on which Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and the Lord's Prayer. And as I said before, the first picture is from the gates of Capernaum, and we're looking up the hill at the Mount of Beatitudes, where this wonderful Catholic chapel sits. And the story is the last time I was there, I knew it was going to be crowded. And so we got there 15 minutes early and parked and got ready to go in. And by the time the gate opened and we went in and parked, there were 24 tour buses behind us. That's 24 tour buses, all full of people. So we got in, did our pictures, and had our devotions there, and left before the crowds came. But this is a really, really important place as we think about how the Sermon on the Mount, the center of Jesus teaching about the kingdom, and then the Lord's Prayer at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount fit into our gospel message. It's really fun. Now, what we do this week, though, is we actually turn our attention from the mountain, and the mountain's important, we're going to come back to that, but we actually turn our attention back to the valley. Because between the mountains on which Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives sit is that valley called Gethsemane, the Valley of Pressing. Yeah, that's what Gethsemane means, the Garden of Pressing, where Jesus prayed this prayer. He teaches it at the beginning of his ministry, thy will be done, and he prays it at the end of his ministry. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so while we begin on the mountain, we always have the Kidron Valley, the garden of pressing in mind whenever this prayer comes up. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward in your from your Father in heaven. Then a portion on giving, and then ending with a portion on fasting, but in the middle, this portion on prayer. And when you pray, we've said a number of times that it's not if you pray, but when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's why we call him Father, right? I mean, that's the reason. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord's Prayer. Father, thank you for one more opportunity this morning to open up this prayer and to learn from you how we should pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned already just how important the location of the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew intentionally divides his Gospel up into five sections, five pictures of Jesus that correspond to the five books of the Old Testament, the five books of the law in the Old Testament. Jesus is the, well, if Moses gave the first five books of the law, Jesus gives the new law that's going to teach how to live in the new kingdom. Moses gave the law from Sinai to live in the Sinai in the old kingdom. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount as an ethic for living in the new kingdom. And it really does work that way. Moses brings the law from the mountain, and so Matthew pictures Jesus as bringing the new law from the new mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you zoom in even a little bit more on that section in Mark's Gospel, you see in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew really does want us to understand that Jesus is revealing the heart and the will of God just as powerfully as Moses did from the mountain. Now, there's no earthquakes and firestorms this time, but the Holy Spirit is at work in this new giving of the law. And as we start on this, people who organize things like the Lord's Prayer call it the third petition, the third request we make, your will be done. Just a few thoughts to get us started. Number one is we are back to a passive imperative verb. Everybody ready? Everybody right with me? For those who are not Greek grammar nerds or weren't there a couple weeks ago when we dealt with this, Greek has a tense that English really doesn't. When you pray, your will be done, we pray it in a passive verb. And passive verbs are really dangerous because they put the onus on the other person. And the example we gave is Ryan and Luke a couple weeks ago, where I would say, Ryan, let Luke be hugged by Luke. And if you remember, when I made that comment, Ryan reached out his arms first because it's the one you're commanding to takes the initiative, but Luke had to actually put his arms around. It's the one who is the second person who actually does the work. We pray, your kingdom come. We're praying it to the Father, but it is those praying this prayer who actually make it happen. That's the way a passive imperative works. And we're going to see one more in just a minute. So even though your will be done is a passive verb, and my English teachers would always say, you're much better off writing in the active voice than the passive voice if you want to get people's attention. Even though it's a passive verb, it's an active job we have. And the best summary of that is, your will be done means that we are to reject our own will and obey God's will. The reason I said that's probably the best summary is because I'm giving our Heidelberg Catechism of the Christian Reformed Church a little push right here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, the Catechism suggests, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. That's an interesting word for the old catechism to use, isn't it? Sounds like some family talk here. Your will alone is good, and help us and all to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. A commentary on what it means to pray, your will be done. And notice, it's entirely active. There's nothing passive about praying this prayer. That's exactly the point. Secondly, God's will is a huge subject. And there is no way in 20 more minutes that we're going to cover the breadth of what God's will means in a message. We can make some theological points about it, that it includes what he decrees, let there be light. That's God's will, right? It includes what he commands or prohibits. Thou shalt not murder, right? And it includes what he allows, even when it's uncomfortable. That it is only God's will that allows, for example, Satan to show up in the throne room of God in Job chapter 1 and bring an accusation. Satan to show up and bring an accusation against Job. It's what he allows. Now, as I said, there's no way we can cover all of the will of God in one message, even though we are going to meet Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time at my house and on Zoom for another study. So I have an extra little study for anybody who during the message can think way faster than even I can talk and wants to do just a little bit of extra study this morning on the different things included in God's will. Now, this is particularly for the young people, so anybody who is young and get this back to me by the end of the service, or by the time you leave, I have some incentive this morning. Now, I know the question is kind of going to come up. Who is included in the young this morning? Ryan? We're in the 21st century, so I can say with almost a straight face, if you identify as young this morning, that's the only time you're ever going to hear me use that phrase, by the way. There's no other context in which you're ever going to hear that phrase. But if you, I believe I have enough incentive for several more people than just those under 20 this morning. So, Ryan, I don't know if you identify or not. I'm a little, he's sick. No, okay. But just to kind of help get you thinking more broadly, because there's an awful lot of good stuff about what God's will is for us that we're just not going to get to this morning. So I'll give you a little extra opportunity to do some study. And it's summer. You need something to keep your brain going, right? And the third thing I'm going to say, and this is so important, that as we begin the discussion about praying, your will be done, about us asking God to allow us to be part of this process of carrying out his decrees and his commands and even what he allows on this earth as if we were in heaven directly obeying him. I mean, that's what we're praying. That it really only makes sense if one thing is true. If we really believe, and I know this is a really tough statement, because sometimes God's will includes some very difficult things. But at some point, we've got to just agree with him that his will is good. In my notes, I mentioned that a wonderful place just to get a start on understanding God's will is Romans 12 and 13. just the two chapters that in which I think Paul does a really good job of laying out as well. And in fact, we will be there on Wednesday night. That text begins with the living sacrifice statement. Present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, which is how we worship, right? And then do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I said we would run into another passive imperative this morning. Be transformed. How do you be transformed? Transformed is something somebody else has to initiate, but we have to allow it, right? And so it's we're in that same kind of interesting dynamic here. Be transformed. It's not something I can do myself. The Holy Spirit's got to be involved, right? But it is something I have to be open to and allow. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, here it is, what God's will is. If you ever wondered what God's will is, you'll get a lot of answers. But what I can assure you is that that will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so this text begins that those two great chapters on really getting a grasp on God's will for our lives. Romans chapter 12. Now I want to look just real briefly at what it means for me for God's will to be done, and then I want to look at an example, and then a couple of the tough questions that come up. So plan for the morning. What is God's will for me? Once again, this is a place where I can allow Scripture to speak pretty clearly. Do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Period. Next two sentences describe it. What not to do, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's an old word, a lack of control. Instead, be filled. Okay, grammar nerds, another passive imperative. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. You want to know what God's will is? Be filled with the Spirit. Sing, give thanks, submit to each other. Speak to each other. That's what God's will is. That doesn't sound really churchy enough for a lot of people. So I'll do something a little more churchier. What do we know about God's will for me? I know that He's patient with me, not wanting me to perish, but His will is that I would come to repentance. What? That's what God's will is for me. You know what God's will is for me? That John 6:40 says this, that the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. That is God's will. And the point of praying this prayer is that it starts very simply. What is God's will? That I know Jesus, that I repent, and that I find some people to speak and sing and submit to. Okay, sermon, remember we talked sermon in one sentence? That's probably it. But the problem is that this prayer can be very, very dangerous. Because when we actually look at how God's will, that good, pleasing, and perfect will, gets worked out on this plane, our earthly existence, right? The physical part of our lives. It gets very difficult. Fortunately, we have an example of it, of what that actually means. When it's a little more difficult. And that example is, as I hinted earlier, Jesus Himself. Because He prayed this prayer. Remember, at the beginning of His ministry on the mountain and at the end of His ministry in the Garden of Pressing, which we call Gethsemane, He prayed, My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And in Luke's gospel is, as your will is done. It's even more clear. That there is a sense in which Jesus understood the cost to us of following God and praying this prayer. He knew the cost. And the cost was going to be the cross. And that's why he said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his or her own cross and follow me. That Jesus understood the cost of praying this prayer. And that little phrase Jesus uses here, if it is possible, has in some circles got some bad press. As if praying that prayer, you know, we pray for a friend's healing. If it's possible, God, if it's your will, then as maybe a prayer that is less confident or less trusting of God, Jesus prayed that prayer, if it is possible. And what that prayer does is it puts us in the proper relationship with the one to whom we are praying, right? It is a constant reminder that I'm not praying the things I really want on this earth to be done. That what I'm praying is the things that God wants on this earth to be done. And sometimes those things include the cross. So I want to say again, this is one of those, as BJ reminds us so often, one of those dangerous prayers. Two last thoughts on your will be done. Our truest happiness, J.C. Ryle says of this prayer, is perfect submission to God's will. It's the highest charity to pray that all men may know it, obey it, and submit to it. There was a moment in English history in the mid-1800s when there was something called the Great Cattle Plague. Anybody ever heard of it? The Great Cattle Plague? Thousands of cattle were dying all over Europe. It was a horrible a pandemic. Remember a few years ago there was a problem with English farms, and if you flew to Europe, you had to stomp in the disinfectant pads to fly back. Did anybody ever have to do that? Some of you are smiling. Yeah, I had to do that a couple times. They're worried about some cattle disease from Europe getting to the United States. So if you they ask a question, if you visited a farm in Europe, then you had to stomp on. This is the 19th century version of that. And J.C. Ryle, who was the leading churchman in England before Charles Spurgeon was the leading churchman in England, and just a really wise person, wrote this response to the church in the middle of the Great Cattle Plague, 1865. Let us lay ourselves out more heartily to do good in this world. He's responding to a terribly difficult, tragic. People were going to starve. I mean, this was going to be really, really difficult. It's a melancholy fact that the almsgiving in England bears no proportion whatsoever to the increase in wealth. The trade and commerce of the country have doubled, yet the outcomes of our societies are almost at a standstill. And if the English people will not remember that their gold and silver is only a loan from God and intended to be used for Him, they cannot be surprised if God reminds them of such visitations as the cattle. The hand that gives the nation wealth is the hand that can take it away. What Ryle is saying is that there is this moment when there is a difficult time in the world for Christians to understand that God's will is for us to do what is good, and even what is for the common good. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all of us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. There's no mistaking the problems. And to live upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the hope, the glorious appearing of God our Savior, who gave himself up to redeem us from wickedness, to purify us from himself as a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. And if God's will is good, we start with that understanding. Won't the King of the universe do what is right? Genesis 50:20. In all things he works for the good. Romans 8. If we start with that understanding of God's will, we as his people, as we pray, your will be done, we'll be committed to common good, even in a great cattle plague of 1865, or whatever the cultural challenge happens to be for the church. Even when God's will might be painful. I think there's something about praying this prayer that invites us to be people who serve our communities for the common good. Now, the reason I say this is because yesterday, one of my nephews, in his 20s, Ryan, it's not you. I got one of my nephews. It wasn't my nephew this year. One of my nephews in his 20s asked me this very question. He said, Doug, I ran into a pastor who said the world is so evil that Christians should just not be involved at all. And I had this discussion at a picnic in Blaine yesterday with a young adult, wondering what your will be done means as he looks at this world. And just one other thought, that when those of us who are praying this prayer, even knowing how dangerous it is, when those of us who are praying this prayer, when we are recommitting ourselves to be, remember we talked about being these emissaries of the new kingdom from last week as we prayed your kingdom come. When we find ourselves more and more in the center of God's will, something happens. Ephesians 1 describes it this way. For we're chosen in him, having been predestined according to his plan, which is the other word for the will of God in the New Testament. There's two words, one usually translated plan or counsel, and one translated will usually, but they both mean the same thing. They're both right here. According to the plan or the will of the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's God. In order that we who were the first to hope might be for the praise of his glory. That there is this blessing built into how God created this world from the beginning, right? According to the purpose of his will, that includes a blessing, a real blessing, for those who desire to find themselves in the very center of his will. It's my prayer for you. Father, this morning, I would pray that blessing for our family here, and that in our community, you would use us to be a part of seeing your will be done here. And we know that means men and women coming to repentance. And we know that means blessing our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's probably only, since we have gay and not